Yesterday, I went down to Bournemouth to the ordination and induction services for Chris Durrant, who left the seminary here in the summer, has been with us here in the congregation for these last couple of years, and who is embarking on gospel ministry now in Bournemouth. Even before I planned to go, did God know what route I would take? Now, I wanted to check the route on Saturday morning because at Staples Corner, the North Circular was closed. And so there were long delays. Google Maps said to me, don't go via the North Circular, don't go via Staples Corner. Take the M1, go around the M25, take a different route to the route you planned to take. Did God know the route that I was going to take before I ever thought of it? It might sound like a strange question, but I ask it because I find great comfort in knowing and trusting and serving a God, the God of the Bible, who knows everything, is present everywhere, is all powerful. And the writer of Psalm 139 takes great comfort in knowing that God, and that God knows him. Knows him exhaustively, past, present, future. No thought, no desire, no plan, no purpose. Nothing escapes the eye of a heavenly Father. So Psalm 139 is a great celebration of the splendor, the multifaceted splendor of God. And then the practical implications of that for you and me. Something of the nature of God, the great truths about God that we can learn from Psalm 139. Reminding us that there's no escape from God. You may be this morning trying to run away from God like a fugitive. But the psalm reminds you, you can't escape the gaze of God. For him, even the night is like the light and there's no hiding him. And as the end of the psalm reminds us, we must all stand before him, fully, exhaustively known before God on the final day of judgment. There used to be a series on the TV that was made into a film called The Fugitive. A man who was on the run because he'd been accused of a crime he didn't commit, but the authorities were after him and chasing him. And in a long-running TV series about how week after week it looked like he was going to be captured by the authorities, but finally he would manage to escape, the fugitive. But Psalm 139 is saying, but you can't run away from God. The God who is, first of all, omniscient. That word we put up earlier, omniscient, the God who knows everything. And that's evident in Psalm 139 because the word know is repeated a number of times. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Verse 2, you know my sitting down and my rising up. Verse 4, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows, God knows, God knows, the psalmist says. And then in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. God's knowledge, wonderful, he's saying. Now, as I say, there's a sense in which that is also unnerving. David is reveling in the truth, but there's something unsettling about it because it means God never forgets anything. Not just words spoken or acts done, but even thoughts and motives of the heart. God never forgets. God knows everything. One of the great American sports heroes, perhaps of all time in baseball, was a man called Babe Ruth. Perhaps he's considered anyway by many to be the greatest baseball player ever. He played for 22 seasons from 1914 to 1935. There was a lot of publicity about him when there was an incident involving an 11-year-old boy called Johnny Sylvester. The boy had been kicked in the head by a horse, and the doctors were fearful that he would die. He had an influential father, and he was getting the best treatment in hospital, but the doctors were not hopeful. And Johnny Sylvester told his father, "I wish I could see Babe Ruth wallop a homer before I die." Now, if you don't know baseball, you don't know what that means. What it means is, I wish I could see Babe Ruth hit the ball so hard and so far that in baseball you run around various bases and score a point. I wish I could see him hit the ball so far, so hard, that he can run all the way round, and I'd be really happy, the little boy says. I want to see that before I die. So his father sent, in those days, no internet. He sent a telegram to where Babe Ruth was playing baseball. New York Yankees were playing the St. Louis Cardinals. And some of the baseball players signed, autographed the baseball, sent it back to Johnny Sylvester. And on Babe Ruth's autographed baseball, he'd written, "I'll hit a home run for you in Wednesday's game." And in fact, Babe Ruth hit 3 home runs. But here's the thing. When the little boy saw the baseball that Babe Ruth had signed, the doctor said it was like a miracle. He made a full recovery. And some months later, an uncle of Johnny Sylvester went up to Babe Ruth while he was training and thanked him very much for sending that baseball that he'd signed to his nephew, Johnny Sylvester. "Thanks so much for sending the baseball to my nephew, Johnny Sylvester." And Babe Ruth politely asked him, "How is Johnny?" And the uncle said, "Oh, Johnny's much better. He's doing fine." And off he went. He was happy. Babe Ruth turned to the reporters who were there. Reporters always followed him. He was like the baseball superstar of the day. He said to them, "Who on earth is Johnny Sylvester?" He'd forgotten all about it. But I'm saying, in contrast, this psalm is saying, but God never forgets anything concerning us. And so to demonstrate that God has this exhaustive knowledge, David speaks in a way that encompasses all acts, all events, all localities, everything. You know, my sitting down and my rising up. Every conceivable physical state, gesture, exercise, posture, pursuit, word. When I'm active, when I'm passive, everything in between. God knows it all, says David. And David leaves nothing then to guesswork. He says, nothing escapes the eye of God. Verse 2, you understand my thought afar off. Every emotion, every idea, every thought, every conception, every resolve, every aim, every doubt, every motive, every perplexity, every anxious moment. Before God, like an open book. And all this, says the psalmist, afar off. God is so infinitely high and we are so low. God knows us thoroughly. Long before a thought comes into David's mind, he's saying, before David knows what his next thought will be, his next mood, his next feeling, God knows it all. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Every step, every moment, every second, every journey, under God's eyes. What happened to Johnny Sylvester, that little boy who'd been kicked in the head by a horse? Let me give you the date. He died on January the 8th, 1990. He lived to be 74. He made a very good recovery. David says, there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows your words even before you speak them. And God has comprehensive, exhaustive knowledge. He knows them altogether. How completely God knows. Like me, you've blurted out something at an especially ill-advised, inappropriate moment. And David says, but God wasn't surprised. God wasn't caught off guard. God wasn't thinking, oh, I never thought he was going to say that. We may sometimes say things ill-advisedly and wish we hadn't said them, but God knows every word even before it's spoken. His knowledge hems us in, says the psalmist. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. This knowledge is beyond David's comprehension and imagination. It is high, I cannot attain it. So as we think about the power, the wisdom, the holiness, the all-knowing God, the omniscient God, we've no line to measure the infinite God, David is saying. Therefore, we should believe and adore and worship that this most glorious, with all this high knowledge of us, this unsettling knowledge that he knows even the darkest thoughts, the darkest motives, the darkest words, the darkest deeds that you've committed. Yet he has opened up a way for us to come to him in faith this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ. In our own effort, when we stand on tiptoe, we cannot reach even the lowest step of the throne of this infinite God. But you can come to him in faith this morning through Jesus Christ. God knew from all eternity the route I would take to Bournemouth. And you see, now I can rest and rejoice in this assurance that God will know every route, every step, every action, every word of tomorrow as well. Omniscient, verses 1 to 6. Secondly, God is omnipresent, verses 7 to 12. David's concern, his passionate concern, God's knowledge of him, exhaustive, comprehensive. God sees his soul, his spirit, every moment of his life, every word. And then he turns to God's presence. God is inescapable, he's saying. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So you see what David is saying. This God who knows everything is the God who is everywhere present. Now, we're not exactly sure when David wrote this psalm. It may not have been that David was really trying to escape from God's presence, run away from him. It may be that David was speaking like this: even if I wanted to flee from God's presence, would I be successful? Where could I possibly go? And the answer is nowhere, because God is everywhere. If ascent, going up, were to be David's avenue of escape, no matter how high he were to go, even those Russian astronauts I was telling you about, God saw them up there in space, in their spaceship. Or if David reversed course and went down, down, down into the depths of the grave, God would be there as well. David says, even if I were to make light my chariot and I was to travel at 186,000 miles a second, I couldn't escape God's presence. I couldn't run from him. Not even the rays of light when dawn first breaks. He speaks about it here, the wings of the morning. But you can't outrun God. You're not going to escape from God. Is there one last chance if you could somehow go down into the depths of the sea where no light penetrates, where no human being has yet been able to go down, down, down to the very depths of the sea where strange creatures live in their anonymity? But God would be present. So think again, says David, if this morning you're trying to run away from God. So if you turn off the lights at night, close the curtains, pull down the blinds, drop the blankets over your head, but you're not going to shut God out. Darkness may hide you from other human beings, but the darkness will not hide you from God. Is there some hideaway? Some remote corner of the world or the universe? Somewhere where we can say, no entrance to God. Somewhere where we can sin freely. Somewhere where we can sin secretly. Some place you can find on a map that there you'd be able to escape from God. I was reading this last week about what happens in some of our British universities when students go off for the first time to university, and some of the things that the college chaplain was writing about were startlingly an indictment on how godless our society has become. There was a college student who had a call on his mobile phone, and he thought it was one of the young women that he'd been chasing around after in their first few days in university. So he murmured into the mobile phone in what he thought was, a low, husky voice, talk to me. And then suddenly his face went red. Oh, he said, hi, mum. It was his mother phoning him. And he had a bit of a shock because he'd been chasing after all these girls and now his mum was phoning him. And even his mum's voice on the phone had a way of confronting him that he'd been behaving badly. Well, says the psalmist, if your mum's voice on the phone can do that, what about when you imagine God's presence everywhere? You can't escape the total sovereignty of God. So when theologians talk about God's omnipresence, God is present everywhere. We remind ourselves when children ask, how big is God? Well, it's unanswerable because God is not bounded in space as we are. So we have bodies, we're bounded by space. If I'm here this morning in Kensett Evangelical Church, I'm not at home in 13 Wycliffe Avenue. Angelic spirits and the dead in Christ, now in the intermediate state in heaven, are not bound by space, but they are somewhere. They're not everywhere. But it is God who fills all of space. He's not absent from any part of the universe. He's not more present in one part than another. God is omnipresent, present everywhere. Some people think of God's presence just in terms of God's influence, God's power. Herman Bavinck says, God is not present in creation as a king in his realm or a captain on board his ship. He doesn't act upon the world from a distance, but with his whole being, he is present, powerfully, here and everywhere. Omnipresent. Now, what are the implications of that for us? Well, again, there's an unsettling warning in this. The Puritan Stephen Charnock says, how terrible should the thoughts of this be to sinners? How foolish it is to imagine any hiding place from God, who fills and contains all things and is present in every point of the world. When men shut the door or do something in the darkness, when they try to hide and commit a crime, but they're not sheltered from the presence of God. And the preacher C.H. Spurgeon agrees and says, let us remember when we sin that we offend the Almighty to his face because he is everywhere present. We are ever in his presence. And so if that is a warning and an unsettling thought, if you're trying to run away from God in your sins this morning, it consoles and it refreshes and it comforts God's people. You say, well, no matter what the trial, no matter what is happening, no matter where it occurs, however swiftly, suddenly, unexpectedly it hits, no matter how unsettling the circumstance is, God is ever present. He is there, his presence. We can call on him for his help because he is there with his people. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. You are present, because God is present everywhere. Omniscient, omnipresent. And then thirdly, this third omni word, omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. And again, there's something threatening about the all-powerful God. Does this impinge on our freedom, or does it reduce human beings to robots, incapable of making significant choices? No, says the psalmist. Here is a comforting, reassuring, solid rock confidence that flows from knowing an all-powerful God. Even those raindrops, like a cloudburst yesterday coming back from Bournemouth, when the heavens opened and the raindrops were hammering down on the road and on the cars. But all of them, known by God, God is present there with his people, and God in his power so arranges in his sovereignty, not a single raindrop fell apart from the sovereign purposes of God. If God is omniscient, he knows everything, and he's omnipresent, he's present everywhere, we say, well, how can this be? On what grounds can we be sure that God knows everything and is present everywhere? Well, verses 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. There's a little word there at the beginning of verse 13. For, just three little letters, F-O-R. But we shouldn't overlook that word. How does God know David so intimately and personally? How does David know that God is present everywhere with him in every moment of his life? Well, he says, this is the God who formed me in my mother's womb. This is the God who ordained all my days. This is the God who has a true, accurate, exhaustive knowledge of every person, because he's the sovereign God who's the creator. God's power, without limitation. His power is infinite. God's power knows no boundaries other than those required by God's nature. So God shaped him in his mother's womb, he says. The word formed there in verse 13. For you formed me in my inward parts. In the hymn that we sang based on this psalm, I think the hymn writer used the word wove. You wove me together in my mother's part, in my mother's womb, which is actually a good way of translating this word. Means to weave, to embroider. Every feature of David, his hands, his toes, his ears, his legs, his psychological characteristics, his personality, his temperament, all woven together by a sovereign God. And he may even be referring here when he says, you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he talks about when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Where was the first human? Adam. How was he formed? When God fashioned him, made him from the dust of the earth. So there may be a reference here to that as well. But what David is saying, every human being and every moment in every human's being, in the life of every human being, all of them known to God, he's saying, everything about us in our lives, every thought, every word, every action, God knew them beforehand. He can't escape from that knowledge. And God is in control of every part of his universe. Even the number of his days are foreordained by God. One of the hymns we sang earlier, a great hymn of John Ryland, that not an arrow can hit unless the Lord permits. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. What response wells up in your soul? Well, again, shouldn't it awaken worship, wisdom, and power are the grounds of the respect we give to men? And if they're infinite in God, well, what honour, what worship, what praise belong to him? Isn't there a warning here again? If you're fighting against God this morning, how foolish to fight against omnipotent power. God's arm, the arm of his power. God is too mighty to think that you can oppose him. Now, there are people who've tried to oppose and run away from God. Adoniram Judson was taught the Christian faith from an early age. He was a preacher's kid. When he was just 3 years old, he